I invite you this morning to go turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, you heard Luke chapter 4 as it connects to the context of this passage. But especially this morning, what a tremendous song to sing as we start today as we look at the Lord Jesus, indeed, being that lighthouse to those that were in darkness. And those of us that are saved today, as Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Mark is presenting Jesus as a servant. Mark himself was a minister. He was a servant and associate of Paul and Barnabas, and then Barnabas later, as he served and ministered. He uses the term immediately or straightway. That's a term that he heard often as a servant. It would be like in the medical community, stat, you know, go and do this now, immediately, don't wait, don't delay. And so he understands in this presentation of Jesus that Jesus did what God had commanded him to do, his Father had commanded him to do. And he was a servant. Jesus was a servant king, as one who went out with the power of God, anointed of God, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. A major part of the ministry of Jesus was delivering those out of darkness, translating them into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now keep in mind that Mark is writing to the Roman mind. They love to hear about wars and battles, and so he presents Jesus as the victor over Satan in the temptation. Jesus over the victor over sin as he was tempted, and now Jesus as the victor, his victory over Satan's servants, these demons. We are brought to the city of Capernaum. Capernaum was a wealthy yet worldly fishing community on the north wedge edge of the Sea of Galilee. It's still there today. It's a beautiful city. But this was a very interesting city. It was a crossroads between the north and south, east and west. And Jesus made Capernaum his headquarters during his Galilean ministry. As you heard in the scripture reading, Jesus went first to his hometown, the city of Nazareth. But as he read that scripture, that he was anointed to set the captives free, he speaks to them and they reject him. And he said, now listen, I'm going to leave and you're going to hear about what's going to happen in Capernaum. And you're going, that should happen here. But the Lord is a gentleman. He doesn't force people to follow. He offers and they refuse. And in fact, they try to throw him off the cliff. And Jesus steps off that cliff. He walks down. Nazareth was, understand the geography here. Nazareth was 1,300 feet above sea level. Capernaum is 690 feet below sea level. So Jesus goes down. I'm thankful when he saved me, he went down. He reached down for me and he reached way down for me. He goes down to this synagogue where a demon-possessed man was and delivers him. He reaches way down and he stays down there. And he ministers more miracles at Capernaum than any other place, so much so that Matthew 11, 23 and 24 says that it would be more tolerable for the city of Sodom. Now remember Sodom, that city that was ushered into hell as fire and brimstone destroyed them. I would think that the worst sinners would be in Sodom, but Jesus said that it's more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than it would be for Capernaum. Why? Because they saw the works. They heard the words. They witnessed who Jesus was. They saw what happened, and still some turned away. Many turned away. I think those that will suffer the most for eternity will not necessarily be those that we would categorize as these specific sins, but those that heard the truth, sat in a church service like this, heard the word of God, saw the witness of God's power, and still yet don't receive and walk away. Here, as Jesus goes to Capernaum, he represents himself. In Nazareth, he took the scroll, the Isaiah scroll, and he opened it, and he read, as you heard. Here, perhaps he takes that same passage. I don't know exactly what he read. But verse 21 says, and he went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. They weren't angered. Now, Nazareth was angered. How dare this son of Joseph say that he is the Messiah? They heard him and they were astonished. They were moved emotionally at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. It's interesting at this time to study the synagogue. It was developed during the time of captivity. There was no temple. And so when they returned to the land in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they carried with it the synagogues, the meeting places that where they would discuss the law, read the law, interpret the law. It was really the civil court during the week. And these synagogues were started by at least 10 men that would come together and they would study and they would present and they would have some scrolls. And the people most likely at this point were illiterate. And so they did not know and could not read the Bible. And these authoritative elders, in a sense, administratively would ask a scribe, like in Ezra, to interpret the law, to kind of teach it and talk about it and give the sense of it distinctly, as you hear about in Ezra and Nehemiah. And so they would carry this through. But at this point, the scribes would just quote the different schools of rabbinical thought. They would quote this person or that person. But when Jesus stepped into the synagogue, when Jesus showed up, He didn't quote this person or that person. He just declared truth as the word, declaring the word. Perhaps this moment as he, round two, read from Isaiah's scroll and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and hath anointed me to preach the gospel, to deliver those that are bound." Perhaps at this moment is when one in the midst who needed that healing, who needed that deliverance, reached out. We know what happened. Jesus goes down to this place and he makes a difference even to those who are demonically possessed. Look at verse number 23. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." Don't you like that song we sang, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing"? The first song said, "He has come to make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." Here's a man with an unclean spirit, a foul spirit, a lewd spirit, it's translated. "And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Hath thou come to destroy us? I know thee and who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace, come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits? And they do obey him.' And immediately, straightway, his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." Now, I've mentioned before that Mark is like the hyperactive recorder. It goes from this point to that point, immediately this or that. Mark is the moving picture. John is the beautiful painting, the portrait. Matthew and Luke fill in the color filters. This is the action film. So I think Mark would have liked this. So we're going to see again, step into it visually, videographically, what it may have looked like. It's not an actual video of the event, but it gives you an idea. Let's take a look at it, a brief little clip of what it may have looked like.
Jesus of Nazareth, thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, Holy One of God.
Hold thy peace and come out of him.
Thank you.
but possibly an idea, a picture, a thought. This morning, we're going to look at that in depth from the Word of God. Saw the video. We've heard the words. Let's get into the Word of God and see how Jesus dealt with demons. And by implication, how the authority He's given us in spiritual warfare. Now, if this is your first service today, understand, here at Tabernacle Baptist Church, we're not aiming for sensational manipulation, but a faithful exposition of God's Word. Here at Tabernacle, we practice and preach through books of the Bible. We come across passages of Scripture, we don't skip over them, we study them, line upon line, precept upon precept. So as you go through the Gospel of Mark, you look at the ministry of Jesus, you can't bypass the fact that Jesus deliver demons. Amen. It's all throughout the Gospels and repeated. So today, this is not some sort of sensationalism, but rightly dividing the word of truth. I could today, and I was praising the Lord last night and this morning, kind of just calling out to the Lord, I could share much personal experience. I'll only do so if the Spirit prompts me, but I don't believe He will. We'll see what happens. I've dealt with the demonic personally in my life. Invitationally brought some things for years that I struggled with, and praise God today I saw the lighthouse and I've been delivered. I could talk about it ministerially as I have through many different messages, and some of you that are here today in this service have sat with me in our prayer room and witnessed what we're talking about today. It's not something we seek after, but the Lord has a sinner that wants to be saved and delivered. We have dealt with this. We could talk about that experience. I could share the experience of others. Jeff Whitley could talk about his mother, Ruth. Ruth and I talked much about this over the years, as she has had ministry after ministry of seeing people that were filled with demons set free and saved. But what we need today is not the word of another. We need the word of God. You see, I believe the problem is that there are many today that either do one of three things. They either ignore this and just don't want to hear about it. No. Let's just kind of skip through this part, not deal with it. Then there are others that have this unhealthy fear. I kind of fell into that category as a kid. I was a weird kid. My dad's like, don't read these books in the Christian bookstore. I'm like, where are those books at? There are others that have this irrational fear. There are many that draw attention. But you understand the work of the demonic and demons. Be reminded today that the demons fear Jesus. Amen. The demons draw attention to Jesus. So today, whatever we say in Scripture should not draw attention to demons. It should draw attention to the one who has the power to deliver those possessed of demons. And it should be all about Jesus. What He can do. The reverence we should have is for the Lord Jesus Christ. The only fear we should have is a holy fear of God. As this demon himself said, you're the Holy One, and he's trembling in the presence of Jesus Christ. We should have more fear of God than we should ever have any sort of reverence or respect for fallen spirits. We must be reminded today, first of all, that there is the reality of demons. Look at verse 23. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. If Jesus announced his ministry like he did in Isaiah, this was the passage that really got to this demon. And it became afraid. He knew and heard what Jesus said he would do. Preach deliverance. To set at liberty. And all of a sudden this demon in this man could stand it no longer. And he became very afraid. Now understand, I know the thought of that video had this man kind of in the midst, you know, just coming in like this. But you understand that being in a synagogue probably meant that he was part of the synagogue. It probably meant that he was someone that nobody would have imagined filled with demons. He could have been one of the 10 who started the synagogue. Could have been an elder himself. We don't know, but this demon manifested himself because he had tried to keep it hidden, but now he was afraid. He just wanted things left alone. He wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to leave. He was fearful. You know, so James tells us that the demons believe and tremble. They shudder in the presence of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that later in the text. We say this morning, just because you're here in a church doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't mean that you're clean. It doesn't mean that you're saved any more than being in a garage makes you a car. Or being in a cookie jar makes you a cookie. I don't know how you're going to fit in a cookie jar. But Jesus said, ye must be born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You must personally receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, not to have any unholy or unclean spirits. You must be made clean, whole, renewed, born again. I'm glad for the day that I got saved. He's able to make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. This man had an unclean spirit, akathotos, foul. At one time, understand, this spirit was a beautiful, ministering spirit. Now he was a tormenting spirit. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4 shows the great dragon who fell from heaven and brought a third of the heavenly hosts with him to earth. Now, don't get afraid of demonic spirits and like, oh, the great dragon, oh, a third of heaven. That just lets me know that they're outnumbered 2-1. Not only that, the devil has power, but he doesn't have all power. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's probably not on your shoulder or around here. I'm just saying today that sometimes we magnify the devil and his host when they're just fallen creatures. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, and Ezekiel speaks of one called Lucifer, the light bearer, who said, I will ascend. Anytime you say I will instead of his will, you're being like the devil. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and be like the Most High. God said, no, you won't. Scripture says he's thrown to the sides of the pit. Lucifer, the light bearer, the son of morning, became Satan, the devil, the father of the night. And when he rebelled, a third fell with him. We heard in Jude, verse 6, that the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You say, how are they chained? How are they under the darkness and still moving about? Here's the thought, and here's the understanding. They're chained, but they're on a leash. The Lord has allowed them to have a leash. The devil today is the prince and power of the air. I think that's kind of one of the reasons why we had some of the media things going on and I couldn't access this message today, because he likes to mess around and masquerade in an attempt to anger and to cause fear and cause confusion. They're allowed on a leash. They are powerful, but may I remind you today that they're not all powerful. They have power, but listen, they don't have any authority unless allowed by the Lord for our good and his glory. The other day I woke up and heard a sound. Don't worry, it's not a demon in the house. But close to it, it's a golden retriever that was loose in my house. And I had a irrational fear. I'm just afraid of dogs. I'm just not a dog person. The little ones, maybe. The more like cats, that's okay. But as a kid, I had a bad experience with a dog. Dog killed my cat and these scary little beasts came by. And so I just never really been a dog fan, okay? I'm also afraid how they're going to tear up my clothes, and that's part of it, you know. So I heard a noise, and the dog was in our bathroom, in our master bedroom. And I said, Candace, the dog's in the bathroom. And I was just kind of like shaking. She's like, what? It's okay, he's going to go away. And I noticed with this irrational fear of my golden retriever, who possibly can only lick me to death. I don't know if I'm comparing my dog to the devil. I don't know, but Jesse will walk right up to it and go, and go this way. And the Karis will give him a big old hug. And he's this huge beast. And you know, I think sometimes we get this fear of the enemy. And understand that they can only do what they're allowed to do. They're on a leash. They have power. They don't have any authority unless allowed. You see, the text here tells us about these that have certain authority, certain power, but no authority. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places. Not everything that's spiritual is godly.
Amen.
People say, well, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. There's a lot of spiritual wickedness that you don't want to be around.
Right.
It's got to be biblical to be spiritual. There's spiritual righteousness, there's spiritual wickedness. And these principalities on a leash, darkness, seek to oppress and possess. And maybe it causes you to obsess, all right? Let's look at this. They hate God. They know they're defeated foes. They know their end. But they hate God so much, and they know that God loves us, for God so loved the world. The devil can't get at God. And anyone that knows those who are evil, if you can't harm someone, they harm someone that someone loves. And so they oppress. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the word of God says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The word oppressed has the idea of ruling over. To push someone down from the outside. This speaks of external attacks. And it can also be internal influence. Some distinguish the oppression from obsession. In fact, there's a term in the text in the Bible that Luke chapter 6 verse 18 says, they that were vexed. I think there are many that are vexed with unclean spirits. And these accesses, that whether through media, through music, or through morality, these areas of fear, hot spots of the devil and anger, that play that you give to the devil, as Ephesians chapter says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, but neither give place to the devil. I think of Cain that was angry, and the Lord says, hey, be very careful, sin lieth at the door. If you give place and you give space, you allow a stronghold or a toehold to the devil, he will oppress you externally and then possibly even internally, even believers.
Amen.
Externally oppressed, internally influenced. But only unbelievers, those that aren't saved, can he fully possess. Taking over the mind, taking over the body, taking over the vocal activities and progress. I've seen it. They want to possess because they hate what God loves. This one was possessed. He was possessed. The enemy tries to imitate God. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He wants to indwell with unholy spirits. The Lord gives life and liberty and peace and joy. The devil gives pain and death. I'm thankful today. Romans 8:38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The devil may try to oppress. The devil may try to obsess you to the point where you feel like, hey, this feels like a potential kind of feels like possession, but it's internal influence, it's attack, but the devil's on a leash. Now listen, the Bible says they understand that we are to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a what? Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Did you know that the loudest lions, the ones that roar the most, are the ones who are the oldest and the toothless? They can't do anything else but cause you to be afraid. May I suggest to you this morning that the confusion and the anger and the fear that comes from the enemy, it's just a show. It's just a deception. He has power, but there is one that I serve that has all power.
Amen.
And nothing that the devil has designed for me can happen without God allowing it for my good and his glory. That lets me know I'm done giving credit to the devil. I'm done drawing attention to his work. I want to magnify God's work.
Amen.
And God's goodness and God's light and God's joy. There's reality, but understand today the authority of Jesus and the authority that he's given us through his name and through his blood. The name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. One little word will fell him. Authority of Jesus. Now, this authority was first demonstrated in his teaching. And then it was further demonstrated in deliverance, and then finally demonstrated in salvation. Jesus shows up and he begins to teach as one having authority. He was declaring the word of God, and this is something that you and I can do as well. Remember Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness? He didn't quote new scripture to the devil, although he could have. He was the word. He quoted Old Testament. He said, "It is written," three times. The devil tempted you. Some of you will think, well, if I just serve God and I'm faithful enough and I go to church, the devil won't go after me. The devil went after Jesus, and he's perfect. And he's holy. Sometimes the closer you are to ministry and the closer you are to service, the devil comes after you. Puts a target on you. Don't be under condemnation. Jesus was tempted 40 days and 40 nights of the devil in the wilderness. What makes us think that we're not going to get that attack? But when Jesus was tempted, he said, "It is written." Gregreptai. Perfect passive participle, meaning it was written, it is written, and forever stands written. You and I today can take the authority of the word of God when the devil comes at us, when the devil tempts us, when the devil attacks us, when we're afraid, when we have fear, when there's anger, we can say God's word says, and you stand on the word of God and stand on the promises of God's word. And the Bible says you resist the devil, he will flee from you.
Amen.
It is written, the authority of God in his teaching, in his preaching, the authority that we have today in the completed copy of his word. Don't ever get this idea that some sort of mystical sort of spiritual warfare of you talking to demons and hearing from demons and this kind of mess. That's all satanic and demonic in itself. You take the word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And you say, "It is written," just like Jesus did. The authority of Jesus is authority we have from his word. When you think about the name of Jesus, this demon recognized who Jesus was. He recognized he was the Holy One of Israel. This is the word that Isaiah used and Jeremiah used. He knew exactly who he was, the deity of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Christ. And it caused him to be afraid. He recognized who Jesus was. He says, "We know who you are. What are you doing here? Are you coming to hurt us? Are you coming after us?" I think of that one called Legion when he came after Jesus. And we came, that one that was being torn up and cutting himself in the gardens and running through the tombs rather. And Jesus comes to him and they say, "Oh, what are you here before the time?" They knew their time was come. They knew the time would come and they'd be thrown into the deep, into the pit. And they said, "Put us into the pigs. We don't want to go to the pit right now." And so the Lord Jesus sends them away. And so they are very afraid of what is going to come. They had a fear of hell and eternity in the lake of fire. Hey, this was Mark's point. There are people in Nazareth and people of Capernaum who could care less. In fact, they're more interested in the demons than they were Jesus. Can I tell you today that there is a hell coming? And the fear that we should have is the fear that if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is an eternity in hell. That's the fear that moved demons to tremble. And it should move those who aren't saved to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and repent of sin and receive Christ as a personal Savior. So as this one that came, the demons understand, number one, they know Jesus. Number two, they hate Jesus. They use the term Jesus of Nazareth, the term of disdain. They fear Jesus. So they say, "Are you come to destroy us?" They know where they're headed. They're afraid. And understand today, be reminded of this. They must yield to Jesus. Jesus says, "Hold your peace. Be still." Literally, it's the word "be muzzled," like you would to a dog. Be muzzled. And come out of him. And with a loud voice, the Bible says, he cried and came out of him. This unclean spirit tore this man. He was not harmed or hurt, as Luke says, but he was set free. That lets us know this, that Satan also doesn't give up anybody or anything without a fight. It's a battle. It's a spiritual warfare. He shrieks. This demon shrieks. He wants to possess. He wants to oppress. That's why today, if you think you can come in your own strength, in your own power, you will fail. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva? They said, "Hey, these apostles are casting out demons, so this sounds pretty cool." And they go to this one that's possessed with the devil, and they left, the Bible says, naked and afraid, all right? Naked and wounded, and they ran. And then we think of the disciples that were given a authority over demons, and they came back and said, how come we couldn't set this one free? And Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, this kind cometh forth but by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. It's a spiritual battle. Yes, we have authority, but the authority is based in God's word. It's based on in his name. Even Michael the archangel, as we heard in Jude, making a difference. Michael the archangel, when disputing over the body of Moses, dared not bring railing accusation. I think some of these crowds that say, you know, speak to the devil and say this, that, and the other, and go there and talk out to them. No, you'd be talking to Jesus. Don't be talking to the devil.
Amen.
The Bible says that the Lord rebuke thee. Not I rebuke thee, nothing in my own strength, but the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the Lord rebuke thee. Finally, the victory of the believer. The victory of the believer. Here's how we can deal with the demons that are oppressing us. Here's how we can deal with and deliver, God can deliver demons that are possessing others. The Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 32, it says, when they heard that and they saw that, it says, when the sun was set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed of devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. They're like, Jesus is setting people free. He's healing people. He's delivering people. And everybody just showed up, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and he cast out many devils, and he suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. So he's casting out demons, and he's saying, don't reveal who I am right now. I know who you know who I am and why I'm here, but you stop it. It's not my full time to be revealed. In fact, for the half of the book of Mark, the only ones that recognized who Jesus was were demons. They believed. They trembled. Mark's point is this. What's wrong with us? You believe. You receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. All the ones in the city got delivered. All the ones that showed up at the door, the Bible says, he cast them out, those demons that were in there, and people were set free. Nazareth did not receive that deliverance because they rejected it in their pride. Capernaum received it, and they received the strength and the victory. They humbled themselves, were astonished. You come to the word of God, and are you astonished? The Bible says there's those that tremble at the word, or does this just bore you? This is God's word. Or you come to Scripture in holy fear of Scripture and reverence. I'm not talking about being afraid of God in the sense of running around from him, but understand of looking at who God is with astonishment. I don't want to ever get beyond this. I think of that one that wrote that song, The Wonder of It All. It was based on the testimony of Gypsy Smith in his 90s, still excited, still on fire for Jesus Christ. And they say, how come you can still have a passion for Christ as you get older? Didn't it just get old or boring to you? And he said, I never got over the wonder of it all. Don't get over the wonder of it all. Be in love with Jesus Christ. Be filled with his light so you can make a difference in the lives of others. The enemy looks out for those who are interested in things of the world. Interested in fear and anger and the things of the flesh. You cannot serve God and mammon. Don't give any place to the devil. Listen, I'm not the Holy Spirit in your life, but I'm going to ask you today, what access have you allowed the enemy in your mind, in your heart, and in your body? What substance, what sin, what situation, what thought pattern, what area? I'm not the Holy Spirit. If you're saved today, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and you know what that is. It only comes out by prayer and fasting. You just shut that door to the enemy and be filled with his spirit so there's no room for an unholy spirit to come and oppress and attack. We have victory. If you're saved today, there's victory and authority in the name and blood of Jesus Christ. Our victory, get this today, comes through the purity and authority of the name and the blood of Jesus. I'll say that again. Our victory comes through the purity and authority of the name and blood of Jesus. Our victory comes through the purity and authority of the name and the blood of Jesus. Say, preacher, it's 2022. Why are you talking about demon possession and oppression? Bible says it will be here. In fact, Acts chapter 5 verse 3 says that there are demonic spirits in the church that will promote deceit and lying in a church. Ananias and Sapphira were saved, yet the scripture says that Satan filled their heart to lie. James 4, verse 1 through 7 says that there'll be immorality and temptation of immorality that the devil will go after those that are saved. Demonic spirits, James 4, 1 through 7 says that resist the devil and he will flee from you. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Revelation 2, 20 through 25, divisions and false doctrine in the church. The doctrine of devils is from the demonic spirits. 1 Peter 5, 6 speaks of discouragement. Isaiah 14 speaks of pride. 1 Timothy 3, 6, it says, not a novice, lest be filled with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. These are, we can't ignore scripture. It's there. It's the source of demonic spirit. Revelation 2, verse 10, Revelation 12, 13, hindrances to the ministries of the church. It says, hey, Satan, we wanted to go further, but Satan hindered us. It's from the devil. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, false teachers. From the demonic spirits and the devil. False believers pretending they're saved in the church. Servants of Satan, as Matthew 13 speaks of them. Slander and gossip within the church. You're talking to someone about something who's either part of the problem or the solution. You're probably gossiping, and it's a sin. And the Bible lists slander and gossip in Romans chapter 1 as whisperers and deceit with a whole list of heinous sins. Well, it's just who I am. No, it's what the devil wants you to do, so you get destroyed and get access to the enemy. You forgive, you love, you have fervent charity. How do we combat these influences? The authority of what God said, the authority of who God is, and the authority what God has done, what He is doing, and what He's going to do. It is written. That's the Word of God, that's the name of God, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here today, we invite you to trust Christ for salvation. Be delivered from the power of darkness. Be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. I love that term. His dear Son. Jesus loves you so much. The devil hates you. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy. God loves you. Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross of Calvary, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary death to deliver you. He paid it all. Don't let the devil tell you you can't be saved, that you've done too much, you've gone too far. This was a demon-possessed man in church, in a synagogue, who needed to be saved. And just one little word, one little power, one little deliverance, he was set free. You can be saved today. But you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm struggling with. You can be delivered today in the name of Jesus. Anybody at any time can come to Christ and receive. He is able to make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And personal testament of what God has done in my life. My mom praying for me. When I got saved, I hit the floor. I feel like this man. When I got saved, things came out and I trusted Christ and received Christ as my personal Savior. Trust Christ today. Be raised to spiritual life. If you're saved today, get in the book. Study the book. Love the Word of God. Tremble in the world. How did Job get through his trial? It was the Word of God. He says, I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Here's a man that's gone through unspeakable trials. And what carried him through, not to charge God foolishly, to worship when he was being attacked of the enemy. What carried him through, he says, this is more important to me than the food I eat. It's my daily bread. It's the Word of God. Walk by the precepts, the commands, and the principles of Scripture. Obey God. Believe Him. Trust Him. A Christian who's living in obedience to God's word. Yes, you may be attacked. There may be oppression. There can never be a possession. Whether or not you become vexed and obsessed with it is if you walk away from the enemy and fill yourself with the Spirit, get filled with the Spirit and filled with the words of God, and get filled with the things of God, I'm telling you, the devil will move on and find somebody else. Resist the devil. Don't play halfway. Don't try to serve the world and serve God at the same time. You can't serve both God and mammon. You make a choice today. I'm all in. Friends, if Jesus wasn't real and the Bible wasn't true, every word of it, If every command in Scripture was not for our good and for His glory and for our joy and for God, why in the world would you receive any of it? Why are you here this morning? Go find something else to do. It's a nice day. But if this book is true and God is true, you surrender fully to Him. No halfway, no hard-hearted surrender, Christian. Full surrender. Because it's not, if you look, I'm kind of weird. I watch the National Geographic films and you got the cougars or whatever, the lions going after the gazelles. The lions and the leopards and all that, they don't go after the ones in the middle and the front. They go after the ones in the back, just kind of, well, I kind of like this. Lot's wife looking back at the world, a little bit of that. That's the ones the enemy attacks. And that's the ones that fall. They try to go after the ones in the front, but resist the devil. He will flee. Be covered with His Scripture. Follow His word. Trust Him. Believe Him. Hold on to Him. Call upon the name of Jesus. Call upon the blood of Jesus. Say, it is written. The experiences we've had here, here's what I found. It's not our power. It's His power. And everybody has a choice. If I would today, I would say, everybody here, be saved. I can't do that. Be free. I can't do that. I can show you where the salvation comes from. I can show you who wants to free you, but you have to personally. I've dealt with those in demonic, and I'm like, demon coming out, and demons coming back in. Demons coming out. We did that for days. But you can be free and forgiven today if you personally say, Father, I've received your love. I've received your salvation through Jesus Christ. And you in faith call out to Him. You can and will be delivered. How do you deal with demons? You don't really have to. He did. Go in His authority. Go from His word and live in that freedom. Receive that freedom today. Don't be Nazareth. Be a Capernaum. Be a man in a synagogue today or a woman in the synagogue. Just in faith, falling at the feet of Jesus Christ. There was debate between some poets of years past. It was G.K. Chesterton was debating with, I believe, Wordsworth and a few others about the importance of Jesus Christ. And Wordsworth and others were saying, well, Jesus was like any other man. G.K. Chesterton stood up and said, no, here's how it really would be. Yes, there are other men that had a claim and attention and affection. I understand that. He said, if William Shakespeare, the Queen of England, were to walk into this room, if William Shakespeare were to come into this room, we would all stand at attention. Give him applause. But he said, if Jesus Christ came into this room, we would fall at His feet and kiss the hem of His garment. Amen. The devils recognize that. My question today is, do you?